We're going to the sixth chapter today of the book of Acts as we work our way through this book. And we spent a little bit of time on a detour, as you know, into Hebrews chapter 2. We were following that little archegos, that leader, founder, prince, can be translated a lot of ways. But in the New Testament, it's only used four times, two in Acts, two in Hebrews, and every time it refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to him as Messiah and what he came to do. He is the founder of our salvation, or the author of our salvation, as the text translates. He is the one who originates it, starts it, and then sustains it, and will finally finish it in the glory. But we're not going to run that route again. We're going to go now on into chapter 6. And I'm going to read the part of the chapter that Liz didn't get to read a while ago. I'm going to start at verse 1 and take us down past where she started, just a couple of verses. Okay? And this will be our text for today. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, we're still dealing with the 12 apostles who are leading the ministry, doing the preaching. Most of the time, in fact, all the time in this early part of Acts, we've heard it was Peter and John who were doing most of the ministry that's mentioned, at least by Dr. Luke. But the 12 are involved. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and I don't know who all that involved. Maybe everybody. Well, that's a lot of folk, since we're got up into multiplied thousands of people, according to the text. But the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." They're not diminishing the ministry of serving tables. They're locating themselves in their calling, in their task that God had given them, recognizing that the responsibility first is to hold on to what you've been given. Make sure you stay in your place of ministry or service. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good report, good repute, good reputation, full of the Spirit." Some translations, "full of the Holy Spirit," which I think looking at the original text would be better. "Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and that's a pretty good statement right there. What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. I think often, especially when I'm studying this book, I'm always back at the beginning of it. And I'm thinking, what an amazing beginning. Following the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. What an amazing beginning for the New Testament congregation or church in Jerusalem, right in the heart of Judaism, right in the middle of the Jews, their lives and their worship. The one who came unto them first, came into his own being that community of Hebrews, and they didn't receive him. Not generally, especially from the leadership standpoint. But when the proclamation of the gospel begins in the full power of the Holy Spirit, with the Lord himself seated at the right hand of authority in heaven, with all authority in heaven and earth, when the gospel was preached in the power of the Holy Spirit representing that same Lord in us and through us, potent beginning. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, preparing a people for ministry with those apostles. And what an amazing ministry it is. Now, they didn't have a lot of information that comes later. A lot of inside truth about Jesus and the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles broken down and there being this wonderful community made of both together, all because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and by the resurrection. They didn't have all the clarity of that. Paul did a lot of writing on those things because he received them directly from the Lord, and that comes later. Right now, they've got one message to preach, and this is the message we never let go of. We just put the other involved in it, and the message was, he lives. And we're getting... we're getting into the season celebrating that right now. If you're liturgical, we're not real fancy liturgical, are we? We're cornbread liturgical, but not fancy liturgical. We have a little order, and I like some of those things that some of the churches got a hold of. And recognizing those certain days in the whole year, if you follow the whole church year, which we've done here a little bit. I even preached out of the lectionary for a while, remember? You follow the whole church year, you get preparation for the birth of Jesus, you get the birth of Jesus, you get the recognition of this one who has been born, the Epiphany, you go all the way through this season of Jesus getting ready to die, and then the death, and then the resurrection, and then Pentecost, and then the church year goes on serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful picture. And even though we don't spend time talking about that, that's who we are. We're living in this part of it that comes following Jesus' redemptive work, following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we're living in the power of the Holy Spirit as representatives of Jesus Christ in a world that needs him more than ever. And his power is greater than any power. The power of God. His ability to transform has never diminished. So when Peter starts preaching, and there's this response, all those people, 3,000, I've hardly ever preached to big crowds. I've preached a lot to 200 and 300, 400 people. But if I preached to 3,000, that'd be big. If I preached to enough people to see 3,000 saved, I'd just go with them. Where are we going? Home. That's a lot of work to do once you get 3,000 converts. Can you imagine it? Imagine that work. Now, what the apostles are doing is bearing witness to the resurrection. That was their task. And we always continue to bear witness to the resurrection. That this one who came and died was God come in the flesh, who is legitimately a man, who took your place in my place and died on a cross, and my sin was in that provision. He paid for it in his death. He went to the place of death but couldn't be held there because he was not a sinner. And he came forth out of the grave by the power of God and is seated at the right hand of authority. And I am his child and he represents me. And we live here as his. We live here. But Jerusalem was beginning to rock a little bit as the Holy Spirit worked in the preaching of the gospel. Telling the story of Jesus. Loved to tell the story. And people were added to the church. We see numbers. You know, you got 3,000 the first day. You got now 5,000 men, and it's what it's either grown to or it added that many more, we don't know, but then multiplied, as the text says. Who's doing the work? Peter's not changing anybody. He's fulfilling his calling to be a witness. He is proclaiming the story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and who he is. And the Lord himself, the Messiah, with the authority his, is transforming human hearts through that proclamation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church is being made and shaped all along. And they have been persecuted now, and they've faced that persecution with trust in the Lord. And he's seeing them through. And even when they finally suffer that second time for continuing to preach what they shouldn't be preaching according to the authorities in the Senate, when they preach it and they haul them in again before the authorities, they give them a nice thrashing before they let them go. And you know what these guys, you can't beat a people like this. Oh, isn't it wonderful to suffer for Jesus? Let's go praise God a while that he counted us worthy to suffer for him. You know, getting there takes a work of God on the inside and with a lot of things. I mean, if you just decided one day to get up and I'm going to suffer for Jesus, that wouldn't be your plan for the day generally. You'd be wanting to figure out how to do what you want to do without suffering. We'd be looking for ways of protection, peace. But amazingly, what happens when the Holy Spirit gets to work in people is that they begin to recognize what he's done for them in a deeper way, and they lose themselves in him and his calling in their lives. This is who I am. I'm serving Jesus in the world. I love reading these chapters, watching what happens, all the additional changes in human lives. Have we believed the gospel? Have we heard and believed it to the point that our lives have been transformed? Has he changed us? That's gospel. You know, we've talked a lot here in the last few years about our age as a congregation, an aging congregation. I read a lot of accounts about aging congregations, and I think a lot of denominations just give up on those congregations. Because once you get to a certain place and your skills are changed or you don't have a lot of money or something else, what good are you? You got no energy. I know what that feels like, and I'm not real old yet. My energy level used to go. Now it just goes. And that's it. I'm looking for somebody else to pump, you know, pump me up. But the physical body doesn't do that very fast. You got to rest. And you find out after a while how to do it. So we made comments about our aging. And Brother Don pointed out last week, he said, looking around the congregation, we had a pretty good crowd last week, remember? He looked around and said, there were every age here. I don't know what God wants to do with us. Here's all I want to tell you is what we're doing is what God called us to do. What he adds to us, he will put here for a purpose. And if people who are added to us connect to us and we connect to them and we use the gifts that God has given us, God is at work in this congregation. We're not going to do what a huge megachurch does or any other church of big size, but we can do what God called us to do, and it's a good work. And he gets all the glory. That's what we're here. And it doesn't matter what our age is then. It just matters that we're a part of a people together doing it. And one gift works with another gift because we're joined like that. Paul made that pretty clear a little later in Ephesians. All right, the church runs into another problem. They were persecuted, and they handled that pretty well. Kept preaching. There was the temptation to let fraud become a part of the early church in Ananias and Sapphira. And they discerned what was going on. Peter discerned what the Spirit was at work in Ananias. Deception, lying, deceiving. Now, once you accept that and accept it as natural stuff, pay no attention to what's really happening. What's going to happen inside a congregation after a while? When fraud or cheating or lying becomes a normal practice, you lose your power. And this Peter understands. He knows that the power of God at work in the people of God at that time was not dependent on anything upon him except to be ready, usable, and true. And they were that. And they dealt with that properly. The church did not kill Ananias and Sapphira. God took them out because he had to make a point here to keep the church clean. It's going through a foundational time that's very important. Somebody said, do you believe that Ananias and Sapphira still go to heaven? Yeah, they probably could. Well, they sin. Yeah, well, have you? Now, I'd rather say, yes, they can go to heaven. Because this was God's correction on the, he didn't die until after he had a chance to say, uh-oh, sorry. But that's another sermon. I'd have to do a little research on that one, make sure we hammered away on it. But I think sometimes we don't even think about that, do we? I grew up, as you know, Pentecostal. Well, it was a pretty non-Pentecostal Pentecostal church. So it worked pretty good. We were at that time off on end time preaching. We didn't preach about Holy Spirit, preached on end time. It was about 15 or 20 people there in those young in those old congregations that were just about closed. But we get into a lot of things. And let me just leave that light. I don't think I'll run that trail. I'll just let it light. Be smarter. And maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to. So we'll leave it there. Because we'd already been whacked quite a bit. We're already off track quite a bit by the time I came along. And so in church, I heard 666 and all that, and I was scared spitless. It might have been part of getting me saved, yes, by the time I was 12, because I heard it a lot. Mark of the Beast. And so I'm not going to complain about it, because whatever God wanted to use to get me to the place where I could trust in Jesus, that's what mattered. And he's the Savior. We respond. He acts. We respond. It's always that way. So I'm thankful for that. But here's the church in the book of Acts now, gone through these two situations, and they've handled them well. The church is still empowered, and the gospel is still being preached. Then a problem comes along. There are complaints. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What are Hellenists? Hellenistai, this group of people who, simply saying it, they're Greek-speaking Jews. They are Jews who grew up, and most of the time commentators say they were kind of probably outside provinces, outside of Jerusalem. And they were in Jerusalem now, but they'd grown up out after Alexander the Great came along and took much of that. Greek became the language. And so they spoke Greek as the normal language. And you know, of course, that the New Testament would later be written in Greek. So he had the Greek language, and these people spoke it, and they were Jews. Some of them were converted already in the early church. I wonder exactly how far along we are. Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews. And then there were the Hebrews, who kept alive the language that was connected to their religion. Now, when you think about it, they probably needed to see beyond the language. Because if you're a Hellenist, truly, you not only speak Greek, but you live Greek. Follow me? In other words, your life has been shaped by the Greek culture as well. And you know, before the church ever began, that there were conflicts between the Hellenists and those Hebraic ones. Conflicts, differences. And when the church began, people were born again, brought in. There they are side by side. Hellenists, Hebrews, Grecian Jews, Hebraic Jews who lived Hebrew. Hellenists who lived Greek, Hebrews who lived Hebraic, held to the old structure that was their worship and all of that. And they had conflict. Can you imagine it? You better believe it. Now, we had various things, you know, the church and developing in the United States. The issues we've had are different. We've still got issues to deal with. Some accepting, some rejecting, and then you got all this mixture of people. And I think many people just misunderstand the issues. And I've talked about this before. But the same-sex issue is a big problem when it comes to marriage. Somebody said, Pastor, would you let somebody who is lesbian or homosexual in here for worship? Come on in. Sit down. Be at home. Why? Because people are here for us to love and deal with. Take truth to them. God can change hearts. He can change me. He can change any of us. But when you come to me and say, listen, if you're going to pastor these people, you've got to be willing to marry two women or two men. Biblically, I can't do that. And to ask, if you come in and you're in that condition, that relationship, and you want us to sanction your marriage, we can't do it. Why? Because biblically, we cannot do it. That's why. We're dealing with sin. Now, at the same time, if you have two people, and this happens all the time now with young people, we end up just moving in together and practicing sexually what you normally practice as a husband and wife. Can I accept that and say, that's okay, God will bless that. He won't bless the homosexuals if they live together and practice sexual sin, but he'll bless the man and woman who does it? No, he can't do that. Both are sin, isn't it? And what we want to do is love the sinner. I'm hoping, I'm praying, that we as a church can get to the point to where we can listen to the confession of sin without being critically judgmental at the start, so that we can be an avenue of helping people deal with the sin in their life. Still here? It's not easy. It's never been easy. And I've learned years ago, here's what would happen. I remember pastoring in West Texas, and I knew we had two or three people in that condition. They were not, I've had homosexuals there and lesbians there too later, but at the early years in Midland, I had three or four couples who were there from the start who were not married. And when the gospel is preached and you say a few things that remind people to look at their own lives, they pause sooner or later if they're truly seeking God and say, we got to do something about this. The Holy Spirit brings the conviction. And it isn't because he hates you, it's because he loves you that the Lord does that. I married several people who had been living together, some of them for quite a while. And God worked in their lives and their hearts and brought them to that place. And I'm ready to do that. But I want to be able to love people with the truth too. And so we have a lot of things in the early church. I don't know how many different problems they had pretty quick. I don't know. We don't read about it in Scripture very much. But the widows were being taken care of by the church if they were in need, true widows. Later on, they get this much better defined and understood. But if there are widows there, no husband, no way to make a living, you feed them. You provide for them. That's the church's responsibility, and I think it's pretty clear in Scripture. The spiritual realities are this. The gospel, the good news, that which is truly spiritual is to care for the widows and the orphans. That's our responsibility, and our government now becomes kind of the God provide for so many things. But we have to rethink this a little bit. The early church dealing with this, the widows are in need, and the Hellenists are complaining to the Hebrews because they're not getting their share. That sounds human. You expect that in churches. Not getting their share. Are you still here? And so the complaint is going on. Who's it going to finally fall to? The 12. Because they're basically leading, ruling, taking care of everything that's going on. They haven't appointed anybody else, as far as we can tell, to give leadership in some of these areas. The Holy Spirit's going to give them some help to give leadership. I might just mention, Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, referred to himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul is from Tarsus, a long way from Jerusalem. But he's a Hebraic follower of Jesus, not a Grecian, holding true. And a lot of them were. The tension is an issue of the culture, first, brought into the church. Cultural issues brought into the church require biblical dealings and may take a long time, but they're important to talk about and deal with and face. We tried to deal with it when it came to race. We haven't done a very good job yet, have we? Because a lot of us still back away, whether we're African-American or white, we still, in both cases, we just kind of back away. We ought to be able to worship together. We ought to be able to be one church. My son, as you know, Daryl is involved in a church that's basically about half African-American, half white in Houston. Pearland. They do it beautifully. I preach there, worship with them there. They just do it beautifully. We have to love one another no matter what, because if we're not careful, we get a bias in us in our youth we never lose. I grew up in a time when the words used to refer to African Americans were not very good. I felt the sting of it as a kid, especially after I became a Christian at 12. I appreciated the fact that my dad, who was not a Christian, was willing to loan them money, not worrying about getting it back, help them when they needed help, work them when they needed work, and just be a friend to them. I watched him. That helped me. They're people just like us. We don't choose where we're born. We don't choose where we grow up, just like these Grecian Jews didn't choose where they started their life or what they would have coming along. Issues in the culture come in and affect congregations and churches. We bring it with us because we are shaped by that in our lives. And we have to work hard to be able to accept one another enough to be able to pray and talk and share through the things that are happening. Because what Jesus did, he tore the wall down. He tore a wall down and said, there's neither male nor female, bond or free. No color is above another, no man above every woman. There's an order in the family and the culture, but it is not slavery from any direction. Except that we Christians put on a slave's apron and follow Jesus. That would change how we see everything when we come at it with the apron on. Aren't you glad you were here today? It won't get any heavier. Just hang on. Well, look at this, okay? This is good. I get several publications, and I read things that are going on, and I think, what in the world are we doing? Why is there so much division, and why are we so willing to accept anything as good rather than deal with it all the way through? Why can we say sin is something acceptable? Why? Or why do then we ride our hobby horses, particular things we like, and ride right over those who are having a hard time dealing with it? A lot of things to think about all the time. The 12 did not impose a solution. Did you hear the word impose? They didn't say to them, we've been in prayer and this is what we're doing. They didn't know who the leaders were out there. They're busy preaching, doing what God has sent them to do. Those people are in fellowship groups here and there, and then in the Solomon's portico, they gathered there a lot, hundreds and hundreds of people in here preaching. So he said to them, the apostle said to the rest of those disciples, choose you out among you men of good reputation. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's an order, isn't it? So what are they going to, how are they going to tell? Well, they've been spending time with these people, listening, watching. I would have to suggest in my own thinking that they're going to find some people who've already been doing some of that service work, who've already had an inclination toward making sure somebody got what they're supposed to, who were already working at it, looking for the people that were anointed, full of the Holy Spirit, ready to serve along the way. What I would like to have done is take the sermon from chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 8, where we run into Saul, who becomes Paul. Because when Stephen finishes his sermon, or his history lesson, he's stoned to death. And Saul, later Paul, is standing there agreeing with it, saying, okay, yes. So what Stephen is in this story, this first one of the seven mentioned, he is the transition man as we transition from a work of ministry done by Peter to a work of ministry involving Paul. Acts is going to shift gears. And we're going to go from Peter's leadership to Paul's leadership. We're going to see him developed and shaped and sent by God in the next couple of chapters. Transition is Stephen, who gave them a little history lesson right through the history of the Jews, and is the transition figure in this. Every single name of the seven is Greek. They're all Greek names. Are they all Hellenists? I don't know. Wouldn't have to be. They could be otherwise. We don't know. Some suggest that, yes, they probably were, because they're going to make sure that they take care of the Hellenists' widows and that everybody can see what they've done. I don't know. That's not exactly the best solution, probably, but these are Greek names. That's all I know. That's all it says. And Stephen is listed number one. The principle, and this is where I wanted us to get, the principle of what happens here runs throughout Scripture in the New Testament now. God doesn't just call those who preach and gift them. God uses every single believer who belongs to him. As his servant, he gifts every single one of us with something that will function in the body of Christ and the ministry to the world. You believe that? You believe God has called you as a child of God in this body to ministry? I know when we use ministry, you think about preachers and upfront people, but we use the word wrong. Ministry is servant. Translate service or servant. And it's in verse 1. Let me show you where it is in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily diaconia. But it says distribution, exactly. It's the same word. Diaconia means service. It means, it's servant, service, to serve, all of that. Marvelous, marvelous word. It's translated here, distribution. And it translates ministry down in verse 4. Only in verse 4, it's speaking of the apostles and the preachers who are going to stick with what they're called to do. We will spend time, and he adds prayer, in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Ministry, serving tables, making sure the widows are fed. Ministry, preaching the word. Equally ordained by God in the body of Christ. We don't measure which one is more important. All are important in their time and place. It is important, though, that those in their place stick with it, as these preaching in Jerusalem had to stick with the word of God. We cannot, in other words, Peter said, allow ourselves to be distracted from what we've been sent to do. But the widows need someone to care for them and to make sure they get their part in the daily distribution. When Meals on Wheels comes by, everybody gets their share here. It's important. I hope. And I remember years and years ago when this first kind of became a part of my thinking in my life. You become family to us. We are part of the family as well. I like the focus we get in this congregation as being a family together. And I realized how important that was, so that there were times, you know, your kids never questioned whether you were going to church. After all, I was the pastor about everywhere. So there was not any real choices about that, especially early on. And we went, and we worshiped, and we were part of the body. And you got acquainted with people, and they became familiar to you as people you loved, cared for, people you were thankful for, people who had gifts that were blessing other people in the body of Christ. And that's good. I hope you feel some of that here, part of this congregation. And I hope those of you who have a desire to see people saved come to Jesus, I hope that you can just start doing that. Just start sharing that gospel with somebody this week. Just somebody. You don't have to give them the whole spiel. Just test it. Get started. Just tell somebody what he's done for you, who he is. Tell them what he's done. And once you begin to do that, you know, we hopefully will see it over time and get to say, sick 'em some. Just keep doing what you're called to do. Keep doing it. Keep obeying God. And I've always heard the stories, you know, in this journey of people who take a meal or take pie or something to somebody. You never know until you finally somebody slips up and tell you, oh, no, so-and-so came by 3 or 4 days ago and brought us a meal or brought us a pie or a cake. And I'm thinking, that's how it ought to work. That's a good gift. That food thing is good. It's kind of like feeding the widows or feeding the families, caring for those that are around us. These are not jobs. These are just the way God has shaped us with his spirit, putting something in us, a desire, ability that we can use to his glory. We can live this way. The ministry of service and the ministry of preaching are all gifts. Gifts from God by the Holy Spirit. Both require full of the Holy Spirit people. Both require full time. You mean quit? No, don't quit anything. Just where you're living, what you're doing, full time, be ready to serve Jesus where you are, taking care of whoever you're taking care of along the way. Diakonia is a generic term. You have to add a word to it if you want to talk about various kinds of service, like pastoral service or other kinds of service. It's a good word, too. Fellowship, sweet. Now, finally, it's just right time to quit. It's 12 o'clock. Good time. What happens when they do it right again? He appointed these seven, and they stuck with praying and preaching, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Continued to increase, and the disciples multiplied greatly. Or, as Peterson translates that, the number of disciples increased dramatically. It's good. Why? Because they stuck with their task, and they kept preaching, and the Holy Spirit kept working, and the other people picked up the slack, and gifted by God, they were able to make sure the murmuring stopped. The best way to understand what happened when there was complaints is it was a complaint expressed as a murmuring. You know how murmurs work? Passes on easier, but it can be destructive, like termites in the wood, eating away at everything over time. The word of God spread, continued to increase, the number of disciples increased dramatically, and a great many of the priests, pretty amazing, became obedient to the faith. And most of, in fact, the two verbs that are used in here are imperfect verbs, which means not only that it has been done, but it was accomplished and is continuing to happen just the same. It is continuing to increase and continuing to increase dramatically. That's good. And when the Lord has his way in us and we do the work that he's given us to do, I think we will see his continuing work and rejoice in it. We're part of this church right here. The church that began at Pentecost, spread from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're still a part of that same beginning. We're still believing the same gospel, and it's still being proclaimed in power, and the church is still being built by the Lord, and the King will come back one day for us. May the Lord light the flame anew. And I've admitted to you before and said it not too long ago, I feel like the flame in my heart was kind of like charcoal laying on the bottom of the pit with a little flicker every now and then of color. And the breath of God needs to blow across it again, fresh. Breath of God, breathe on me. Light the flame that once burned so bright. My first love when you saved me. And if you can join me in that when you pray this week, say, Lord, breathe on me. Blow the flame again. Give me first love fire that I might be your servant. And then you know what you're good at. You know what God's used you to do before. Sign up with him. And if you want to talk about it, grab one of us, one of the elders, grab me, call me. We'll talk about it, pray about it, and watch God stir. You know, there are people all around us now living alone because they've lost their husband or wife. They're still in their home or they're in an assisted living place. And they're lonely and in need of someone. Just come sit with them a little bit. Pray with them, read a scripture, take them something, take them somewhere. A lot of us could do things like that. And share the gospel with them. Because I don't think anything God does with his people ignores the opportunities that he gives us to say Jesus to somebody who needs him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word is so very special to us. Living word, changing our minds, changing our hearts. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's at work in your people in this place, in each of us and all of us. And we're asking you, Lord, again, to let your Holy Spirit stir the fire in us, bring the breath across the flame, and make it what you want it to be. We sign up afresh. as instruments of yours. Have your way today with us. In Jesus' name, amen.